Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God grant to us a fruitful few moments with our gospel lesson for this morning. Now, as I was thinking up a theme for this morning's gospel lesson, two scripture passages came into my mind. One is from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. And it says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In other words, what is written in the Bible for us is to instruct us so that we, by being comforted and enabled to be made patient through the Scriptures, we might live in hope. That is, in the earnest expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises. All right? So that's why we read of stories in the Bible, like the account of the stilling of the storm, so that we may learn from them, learn patience from them, and be comforted so that we live hopefully in the grace of God. Now, there's a second passage of Scripture that's very much like this. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 say this: "Now, all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So in this verse, St. Paul is reminding us that all of the things that we read in Scripture that happened to the saints of God in the Bible, they are written as examples to us so that we might be admonished to take heed and take warning lest we fall away from the grace of God. So, what does our text here have to say to us in this beautiful gospel lesson? All right. First, it starts off, Jesus gets into a boat and his disciples follow him. Notice this. Jesus leads and disciples follow. To be a Christian means that you take your lead from the Lord Jesus Christ, a lead which he manifests to you by means of his word. You take your lead from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you endeavor by the grace of the Holy Ghost to follow your Lord, to go where he leads you, to be where he is, and to do as he wills. So our text begins with the disciples following Jesus as he gets into a boat. Now, as sometimes happens with us, so it happened to the disciples. Nobody put their foot on that boat thinking that in a few moments everything was going to hit the fan. All right? They were not thinking that. A number of them were experienced fishermen. They were not afraid of water, and they were not afraid of sailing in a boat. So they're following Jesus. Everything is going well. And then, behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, such that the boat was covered by the waves. All of a sudden, with no forewarning, out of the blue, trouble comes, and it comes big, and it comes threatening. Now, it says in our text here, a great tempest. The Greek word, this is interesting, otherwise I wouldn't bring it up, but the Greek word is the word where we get the word seismography, you know, a seismograph measuring earthquakes, because the word seismos in Greek, it means a shaking and a commotion. All right? So whenever you hear a scientist reading the findings of a seismograph, you know that it goes right back to the New Testament, to the word seismos, which means a great shaking or a great commotion on the sea. So that the waves were crashing over the boat. All right? The boat was covered by the waves. Now, this is the way things sometimes happen with us. Out of the blue, it seems like trouble comes upon us. Trouble comes upon us either in physical ways, such as sickness or weakness or injury. It comes to us in political ways like oppression and tyranny. It comes to us in spiritual ways where we as Christians receive hatred and opposition to our faith unexpectedly. There are many different ways that trouble can come into our lives, and sometimes it catches us entirely off guard. These disciples who were used to being on the water were quite upset. The Bible says that the waves were crashing over the boat, but that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus was asleep. How could Jesus sleep in the back of the boat when the waves were crashing all around? Jesus could sleep the sleep of tranquility of spirit because of his unbroken fellowship with the Father, his full faith in the purposes of God in his life, and his full assurance that nothing would stand between him and the accomplishment of the redemption that he would send into the world by means of his suffering, death, and resurrection. And so in full faith, in full confidence in his heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus slept the sleep of confident faith that though all was not well in the external world around him, yet he knew that his Father held him in the palm of his hands. Now the disciples, they were trying. They were giving it their best shot. But they look bad in comparison to Jesus. So how do they react? They run back to the back of the ship. They shake him awake. And they say, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." St. Mark's Gospel, they say, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" So the disciples come to Jesus in some desperation in a state of emergency. And they shake him awake and they beg him to save them. Now, they don't look that great here. But all is not bad. Their problem is not that they don't have faith. Their problem is they don't have enough faith. They have faith, but it's not sufficient to keep them from panicking and in a state of alarm and emergency, in contrast to Jesus, who is peacefully sleeping in the back of the boat. And so the disciples have faith, but their faith is not large enough and strong enough to withstand the temptations that are facing them in this terribly threatening storm. So they are panicking. Lord, save us! We are perishing! At least they know who to come to. At least they turn to Jesus in their hour of need. All right? In Psalm 10, it begins by saying this: Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? In Psalm 44, we read these words: Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise! Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So in these passages, we see that David and the other saints of the Old Testament, they often experienced the same fear that the disciples experienced. The disciples looked at Jesus sleeping and feared that he was unconcerned with their peril. The psalmists of old saw their threatening situations in their daily lives, and they prayed and they said, Lord, wake up and pay attention. Why are you hiding? Why have you cast us off? Have you cast us off forever? There's an interesting story in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. One of Jesus' close friends was a guy named Lazarus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. And what did he do? Instead of dropping everything and going directly to Lazarus to get there in time, Jesus purposefully stays where he was for 2 extra days. And finally, he hears that Lazarus is dead. So that when he finally gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus has died, and he has been in the tomb for 4 days. And not only that, Mary and Martha, when they greet Jesus, they say to him, somewhat reproachfully, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now they're confessing their faith in Jesus, but they're also confessing their disappointment that Jesus had plenty of time to get here and he didn't get here in time. And after permitting both his disciples and Mary and Martha and everyone to completely absorb the situation, he says, "Move the stone away from the tomb." And Martha says to him, "He's been in there for 4 days. There will be an odor." And he says, "Move the stone." So they move the stone, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, all tied up like a mummy, he comes stumbling out of the tomb, and they take his grave clothes off, and he is back among the land of the living. And everybody is just, they practically explode with excitement, right? Some people explode in anger and go tattletale to the Pharisees, but others are just totally blown away by this miracle. You see, there are times when for our benefit and our good, our Lord appears to be asleep in the back of the boat. And he allows us to experience the troubles of life, promising, of course, that in his way and his time, he will come to our help and bring us deliverance. But he allows us to walk by faith, not by sight, to experience the troubles of life and to delay his answer. And so just as Jesus appeared to be unconcerned as he slept in the back of the boat, so in the days of the Old Testament, the psalmists and David, "Awake, O Lord, why sleepest thou?" And sometimes we have felt that way ourselves. "Lord, we're dying here. Don't you care?" So, Jesus wakes up. And he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O oligopisti?" That's the word in Greek, oligopisti. It means insy-weensy faith, right? Tiny faith, right? Jesus is being a little bit, humorous in his rebuke of their panic. "Why are you afraid, O little midget faith?" Right? Midget faiths, you know? "Why are you afraid?" Now, this is kind of the same thing he did with his mom. Remember when his mother upbraided him in the temple when he was 12 years old? And, "Your father and I have been looking all over for you. How could you do this to us?" Right? And he says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? How could you be looking? Don't you know?" And here it is. He says, "Wait a minute. Why are you afraid? I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. I still have a mission to accomplish. Do you think you're going to go down with the ship? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the sea. He speaks to the wind and the sea, and he tells them to knock it off. The Lord tells the storm to knock it off, and the storm immediately obeys him. All right? Now, this is really such an astonishing thing that it's hard to actually communicate it to you. You know, it's almost like you had to be there to see it. This magnificent storm billowing all over the place, and this tiny little boat just going up and down in the waves, and everything crashing over, and these experienced seamen absolutely certain that they're going to perish in the waves. And then Jesus gets up and says, "Knock it off!" And everything stops and calms down like a dog that's too happy to see a visitor. And the master of the house has to say, "Sit down, sit down, sit down." Right? Jesus issues a command and a rebuke, and nature itself immediately submits to him. And it not only says that he rebuked the wind and the waves, but that there immediately followed a great calm. That is, the sea immediately became as smooth as glass. Everything was beautiful. Everything was fantastic. Now, what do the disciples think? In verse 27, and this is really the punchline of our passage. The men marveled. They were blown away. All right? They marveled and they said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea submit to him? What kind of man is this?" You know, when the disciples started out, they thought that they were following another rabbi, a really interesting one. But, you know, there were rabbis on every corner in the Holy Land in those days. And everybody had their own favorite rabbi. Jesus was different. But in the early years of the apostles' following of Jesus, they had a hard time realizing who he was. And the Lord wanted them to come to a fuller, stronger, and more precise faith. And so he allowed them to undergo this trouble and to see him as their deliverer, so that they would be confronted with the truth and forced to think good thoughts. And here it is. They are thinking good thoughts. They're saying, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, the answer is found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But let me share just a few passages in the Old Testament. In the book of Job, God is confronting Job, and he says to Job, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band from it, and I break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and there shall thy proud waves be stayed." So God is speaking to Job and saying, "Can you control the sea like I can?" And of course Job has to say, Right? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." So the Lord is the one who has power over the sea to still the waves thereof. One more, because I like skirting on the edge of your patience. All right. "O Lord God of hosts," this is from Psalm 89, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise, and thou stillest them." All right, so we see here in our text that when the disciples asked the question among themselves, "Who? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him, the answer is readily available. Who in the Old Testament controls the waves and the seas? The Lord God. So this man is the man who is the Lord God incarnate. And now you know why we have Luther's explanation of the second article of the Creed written down for you in your bulletins. You're going to help me put this puppy to bed today. So look in your bulletin, because this is what we are being strengthened in today by this gospel text, that we believe that Jesus is the man who is the Lord. So let's recite the second article of the Creed together. Ready? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. The disciples said, "What kind of man is this?" The second article of the Creed sums up the biblical teaching that Jesus, the God-man, is my Lord who has redeemed me. And that, my friends, is the faith that the Lord means us to hold unshakable. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.